All right, Psalm 111, Psalm 111. Last week we looked at Psalm 90, and we talked about being satisfied in Christ and what that entails. Today we're going to talk about the word delight. So if you're satisfied in something, you are delighting in that thing. And so we're going to look at that this morning. This will be our last week just in this short little brief stint in Psalms. Just looking at specific verses, and starting next week, next Sunday, we're going to start our study in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to do a little preparation for next week, I encourage you to start reading the Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to tell you how many chapters, verses, or whatever to read. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Obviously, we're not going to look at all 16 next week, or we might. I don't know. We'll see. Have you ever had anybody preach an entire book in one time? You've done it? Yeah, excellent. But we might do an overview next week. But start studying the Gospel of Mark. It's really action-packed as far as the Gospel goes. The sermon series will be called Delivering the Reality because it's the Gospel of Mark is really quick. There's the words immediately used in it. Henceforth, you know, the next day, you know, it's action-packed. It's just boom, 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 quick hitting, kind of like a USA Today version of what's happening, right? Really quick, really, really fast information. So we're going to start that next week. But today we're going to look at how we should delight in the Lord and what we should delight in. We're going to read Psalm 111. Let's begin. It says, "Hallelujah, I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Here's going to be our feature verse for the day. Verse 2, "The Lord's works are great, studied by all who delight in them. All that he does is splendid and majestic. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has provided food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works by giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his instructions are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in truth and in uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. His name is holy and awe-inspiring. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever." Back to verse 2. Let's read that one more time. It says, "The Lord's works are great, studied by all who delight in them." So, how many of you have ever been somewhere where you felt small in comparison to where you were or what you were enacting or interacting with? I know Wednesday night, Brian was sharing on social media how he felt small in the midst of the storms that were happening where he was in Nashville and the tornado that was coming very, very close, right? You felt very small compared to that. And so there are times in our lives where we need to remember we're a creation. We're created beings. God is the creator, and we need to understand the difference. But we need to take delight in the difference that I take delight in the fact that I'm not God. I really take delight in the fact that you guys aren't God either. Because what a screwed up world this would be if we were all God. So our delight is actually in who God is. And this verse, Psalm 111 verse 2, talks about how God's works are great, studied by all who delight in them. We're going to kind of tear this verse apart and look at it section by section. We're going to talk about first, great works. So when you think of the word great, what comes to mind? Name a great athlete in your mind. If I say the greatest of all time in basketball, Michael Jordan. Right? Some of you might say LeBron. You're wrong. It is Michael Jordan. And I didn't like him. Trust me, when he played, okay? But the greatest of all time race car driver? Dale Earnhardt. Okay. Some of you may say Jeff Gordon. And you're wrong, it was Daryl Earnhardt. The greatest of all time pro wrestler.
Bob O'Mag,
yeah. Yes, that is the correct answer. Or the greatest of all time chef or ballerina or whatever the case may be. And just as Krill said, every one of us would probably say the greatest of all time would be our moms, right? You know, we have that respect. But greatness has to do with a couple of things. Number one, when we're talking about the Lord, when we're talking about God, it's greatness in magnitude. Because no one else or nothing else has the magnitude that he does. Number two, we're also talking about the extent of his greatness. Because you can't impact something that's happening right now in China and at the same time be able to impact something that happened during creation. And at the same time, be able to impact something that's going to happen for us in the future. God is, by extent, in all places, at all times, at the same time. He is great. So, magnitude, extent, also intensity. His greatness is intense, right? You may think you're intense as a person, as a parent. It doesn't matter your intensity because your intensity will come and go. God will always be God. That intensity of his being, his presence is always there. And then also importance. Now we all know that we are the most important thing in our lives. But here's a newsflash to all of us, me included. Our importance only goes so far. If God stopped being God, the whole universe would fall apart. That's not going to happen. But you get the importance of the fact that I can't control the circumstances. I can't even control whether or not I breathe, but he does. So he is vastly important. So we're looking at how great God is by magnitude, by extent, by intensity, and by importance. And I'm sure there are hundreds of things that we could talk about this morning, but I only want to talk about two. First, let's talk about creation, because in the Old Testament, when this psalm was written, this is one of the things that both they could relate to and we could relate to. We can talk about creation. Secondly, we're going to talk about the Exodus, something that the Israelite children could relate to, something that we can talk about. But let's look at it through the lens of these four things that make God great and look at his works. First, creation. In Genesis chapter 1 through 3, it talks about God creating the world. Some people say 7 days, it's actually 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Created the world in 6 days. So everything that was, except for him, except for the Trinity, except for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, didn't exist before then. And God breathed. And everything came into existence. There's an estimated, you can Google this, that's what I did, there's an estimated 200 billion trillion stars. That sounds like something a kid would make up, right? How many toys do you have? 200 trillion billion. But there's an estimated 200 trillion billion stars. And that's just in our finite understanding. God knows every single star by name. Look at water. There is 1.3 billion cubic kilometers of water on the earth. And that's just in liquid form. But think of ice and steam and all of that. God created all of that. There are 8.7 million known animals. And a human body has up to and maybe a little bit more than 36 trillion cells. Some of us have a few more than that. Right? But all of those big numbers, all of those things, God, in His intensity, in His magnitude, in His extent, controls every single one of those. And not only does He control them, He created them. He made them. He knows them by name. There's never a rogue molecule in the universe that isn't trying to accomplish His purpose ultimately at the end. And so creation by magnitude is magnificent. So the children of Israel knew about God's creation because they had read Moses, and the extent they could see it, they saw the new creation after the flood, if you will, where God reordered things a little bit. And they saw the extent. We see creation today. It's sun shining. It's a beautiful day. Birds are chirping. Mosquitoes are out. Things of that nature. We see creation, and we can see creation just like they did. And that talks about the magnitude and extent, because I would venture to guess that there's not a single one of us that could name more than a handful of the 200 billion trillion stars that are in the universe. I'm thinking of any of us, maybe Austin can name 10. And he's saying no. So, but God knows them all. So His work of creation is great. But think about the children of Israel. They're reading this psalm. They're singing this psalm. Think about the exodus that happened of them coming out of Egypt and out of slavery. Exodus 12, verse 37 says that there were 600,000 men that Moses led to the promised land as they were exiting Egypt. So if you extrapolate that and take women and children, the estimation is that there were close to 2 million people moving from point A to point B. That's a large exodus. Right? That's a lot of people that you have to deal with. That's a lot of people going out of slavery into the promised land. And God's work here in the Exodus is great. And I'm sure that the Israelite children studied them and delighted in them because it led them to where they were as a kingdom of Israel, as those under King David and King Solomon and the other kings of Israel. They weren't enslaved, but they were enslaved to sin. But they remember the Exodus, and they ponder on those things, and they think about how great God is. And when we talk about God's greatness, again, magnitude, extent, intensity, importance. So we have God's greatness. Verse 2, God's works are great. We looked at two of them, creation and the Exodus. Then you have the word studied. Studied. What happens when you study something? You learn about it. You seek it. You pursue it. You pursue that knowledge. Do you want to know how to delight in the Lord? Study His works. Study the magnitude of His creation. Study the extent of how great He is. Pursue that. Seek that. But not just for intellectual worship, not just for intellectual means, but for worship. Because it should make us stand in awe of the fact that we are small compared to Him. So the Israelite children read this psalm, and they sing this song, and they praise, and they talk about the Lord's works are great and studied by all who delight in them. And then you ask yourself a question. How does that relate to the here and now? How does that relate to you and me? Many of you have probably taken vacations or been places or been impacted by things where you were enamored by God's creation. One of those places for me was the first time that I saw the Grand Canyon. I was a teenager, and I remember riding up to the Grand Canyon and seeing the vastness of just this hole in the ground, of how massive it was and how small you felt in comparison, and how afraid I was to get close even within 10 steps of the edge, because you knew that's a long drop, right? Or maybe you've stood next to an ocean at sunset or sunrise, and you've been there and you see the sunlight just gleaming off the water, and you just see miles and miles and miles of water. And you're sitting there and you're in awe of the fact that God created that, and He knows every single little molecule of that water. Or maybe, like the other night, you saw the Northern Lights. I saw the Northern Lights at the back of my eyelids the other night. But several of us have posted pictures and things where they saw the Northern Lights. Things that make us think about God. Things that make us think about just how wonderful He is in creation. But it doesn't have to be just the vastness of things. Think about small things, little things that can have a big impact. Sickness that can happen in a little virus. A bacteria that can cause us such trepidation. And yet God controls all of that as well and knows all of that as well. Mankind just has to look out the window to see the greatness of God. But there's a problem with stopping at just thinking about creation. Because if we just think about creation, it shows us our frailty. It shows us our lack of intensity, importance, largeness. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Creation also tells us that because of sin, God's wrath is revealed against us. So verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and His divine nature, have clearly been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. So, when you see and you think about the fact that me as a teenager was standing at the Grand Canyon, and we see the vastness of the Grand Canyon, and the thought that crossed my mind there was, how can someone see that and not know that there is a God? They may or may not realize it, but the fact that they see that thing, the fact that they breathe air, the fact that they see creation is enough to damn them for not recognizing God as God. And so when people are studying God's works and they study creation, that's wonderful. It's great because it points them to the fact that they have a need. Just like the children of Israel have a need. or had a need. They are in slavery. We were in slavery. We needed an exodus just like the children of Israel needed an exodus. While you're in Romans, turn to chapter 6. While we were in slavery, what we earned, verse 23, our wages is death. We need to be pulled from that and given a gift of that is from God, that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just like the children of Israel, when they're singing that psalm and they're singing and reading that verse about how those who study God's work take delight in them, if they stopped at creation, they would stop pre-flood. They would stop at the fact that they knew wrath was coming. They were still in slavery. But they thought about also the Exodus. And that's where today, how it impacts our lives, is God exodusing us from our sin, from slavery, from death and hell, and taking us to the promised land through his son. So something that the children of Israel did not have was the perfect rendition. The Exodus in the Old Testament is an example of what Christ completely accomplishes and what we can partake in. My testimony, if you haven't, don't know it, is one where I was... My example of Exodus was one where I was saved, what I would call, from a church pew. I was always that good kid. I was always the one who never did anything wrong. And if I did, I really felt bad about it because I was always the rule follower. I was always the one who says, we have to do this because it's the right thing to do. I was always the one who wanted to honor my father and my mother best I could. I was one of that type of people. So I served in churches as a youth. I went down front at a vacation Bible school to church because my friends were. I thought it was the right thing to do. I had no idea what the fact that one day I would stand before God as judge. And I would be guilty for my sin. I just went because my friends were going. But then one day, as the preacher was preaching the book of Revelation, I come to the realization that I needed to be exodused from my situation. I needed new life. I needed to be taken from slavery into God's justice through Christ, not on my own. I knew, I figured it out because his Holy Spirit worked in my heart and showed me the fact that I needed an advocate. I needed a substitute. I could not stand before God because of the vastness, because of creation, because of everything I saw. My sins convicted me because I heard God's word. So I was saved from a church pew. That may not be your testimony. Maybe God saved you from a myriad of circumstances. Maybe you were a druggie on the street. Maybe you were like Pastor Robbie Gallaty, whose testimony was that he had a $180 a day drug habit. His friends were dying, and just he, even after he got saved, fell back into that drug habit. But God miraculously got him out of all of that. Now he's the pastor of Long Hollow Baptist Church in Nashville. It's an amazing story. There are other stories where God miraculously saves and does the exodus of people who need it from whatever situation they're in, whether it be the back of a church pew or whether it be drugs, alcohol, prostitution, whatever the case may be. Those are the works that we study. We read about them here in Scripture, and we use Scripture to study about them. And then, back in Psalm 111, verse 2, that's where we take delight in the fact. We take pleasure in the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can take pleasure and delight in the fact that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And as we study God's word and as we study his creation and we study how he delivers people, we can praise him and take delight in him, and we sing with the top of our lungs how delightful he is. So that ventures the question. If there's one here who does not know him, today's the day. Cry out to him and he will take delight in you, and then you can delight in him. For those of us who are Christians, I'm going to show a couple of things where at first blush it may look good and we can take delight in the fact that they're happening, but there's also a caveat. So if you'll put up the SBC slide first, please. So, this one. So this was just released from the Southern Baptist Convention for the state of Tennessee. Last year, 2023, there are almost 3,000 churches, almost 149,000 members, and there were almost 20,000 baptisms in 2023. That's great. We delight in the fact that God is moving in our state. Here's our issue. There are 7.05 million people in the state of Tennessee. So show the other slide. If you look at this slide, this shows Christianity growth through region. So the green is Latin America. I know it's kind of hard to see. The yellow is Asia. The dark blue is North America. And the light blue is Europe. If you look at that, starting in 1900, you see Europe has the largest Christian distribution. And then it goes to 1970, 2000, 2015, 2020. And then 2050, by just extrapolating out, more Christians will be called Christians in the global south than in all of Europe and North America. And actually, there'll be more just in Africa than in Europe and North America by 2050. That's projections, right? But we see the trends, and you're asking yourselves, well, how do we delight in this? How do we delight in those numbers, the fact that there are 7.05 million people in the state of Tennessee and we're only baptizing 20,000? How do we delight in the fact that Christianity is getting smaller and smaller in the place that we live? Here's how we delight in it. God put you here for now. He put us here for now. And while these numbers seem astounding and how we can do this, it's not us. We're just instruments in God's hands. And he put us here for a reason. To reach our loved ones. To reach our friends and our family. Regardless of what the projections are, regardless of what the numbers say, God has us here for a purpose. And his purpose is to look to him, look to his son, and share with others. We are to be salt and light. And that's how we need to take delight in the fact that God is still working. God is still moving. God is still exiting people from slavery into his son. So ask yourself this question. Am I helping the cause or hurting the cause? God's got you here for a purpose. Fulfill that purpose. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word is true. Your Holy Spirit is moving. And while the task seems large, you are larger. You put us here for a reason. You put us here for a purpose. Help us to fulfill that purpose. If there are those here or those listening, maybe later, who don't know you, I pray that the gospel proclamation will embed in their heart, that your Holy Spirit will work through the proclaiming of your word. Not because it's me up here preaching. I'm just a tool and instrument in your hand, and I pray that your Holy Spirit move. If there's someone here who's struggling with the fact that maybe they don't know you, maybe they haven't exited from slavery into your light, this could be that morning. And dear Lord, we just pray that your Spirit move in this place. If there's anyone here who needs to come to the altar to pray, the altar is open. If there's someone here who needs to go talk to someone else, maybe to ask forgiveness, please do so during this song. And dear Lord, whatever happens, we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing our concluding hymn.